don't know if you've paid much attention to, in detail, to our prayer list for the last few months. It comes out on Thursdays. I'm trusting you do pick up a copy either Thursday night or on Sunday. And there's something on that prayer list that's a little different than all the other prayer requests on the list. And it goes something like this. And we've been keeping it in every week. Growth in Christ-likeness among his people. Notice that's not a request for someone who's sick to be healed, or it's not a request for somebody going away to college. It's just a very general request. Growth in Christ-likeness among his people. Have you been praying for this? That's why we put it here. This is something we take very seriously. And I thought, you know, we've never really had a chance to examine what this is all about. And as it turns out, this happens to be my assigned subject this morning, purely coincidentally. And I do want to consider what this being like Christ is all about. I would like to divide it maybe into four sections. You might even say four questions to consider. The first is, what is Christ's likeness? Here we're praying about it. Do we really know what it's all about? And then secondly, why is it important? Why is it important to be like Christ? And then thirdly, how is Christ's likeness accomplished? How is this done? And then fourthly, when and where should Christ's likeness be displayed? Let's take a look, first of all, exactly what is Christ's likeness. It's not his physical likeness. It's not suggesting that we all look like Jewish carpenters. You know, in fact, Scripture would imply that Christ looked very much like all the other men of his time. You recall when people wanted to arrest him, that Judas had to give them a sign so they could find out which one it was that they had to arrest. They had no idea. Jesus didn't stand out in a crowd. So we're not talking about physical likeness or cultural likeness either. We're not suggesting that we go back 2,000 years to Jewish life, wearing sandals and long flowing robes and speaking Aramaic. That's not being Christ-like either. We're not suggesting that it's following the outward steps and the circumstances of Christ. He was never married, lived in Israel. He walked all over the place, never drove a car. He was a carpenter, had no real worldly possessions. He had no interest in science or the arts that we can see in Scripture. We're not considering being like him in that respect. Some people think it's just like, what would Jesus do? Imagining what Jesus would do. The only problem with that is we sometimes simply follow the projections of our wishes and opinions, and two people would have varying opinions as to what Jesus would do. I don't suggest it being that either. But I do suggest it's this, having the mind of Christ. Remember that hymn we sang a few moments ago? May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day. This is the beginning of what we're referring to as Christ's likeness. But let's go back even further. Let's go back to the first book in Genesis. We're told that we have been created in the image of God. Have you ever thought about that? In what sense are we created in the image of God? You know, let me suggest a few things. First of all, we're a spiritual being. God is spiritual. In our image of God, we are spiritual beings too, with a spirit that's going to live beyond this world. We're also intellectual beings, which means that we think, we reason, and we try to solve problems. Sometimes we do. Thirdly, we're relational people. We're capable of giving love to one another. We're capable of receiving love from one another. And then fourthly, we have a moral conscience. We can discern what is right, and we can discern what is wrong, and we have an accountability to God in that respect. This is why we're created in the image of God. And all mankind is. This isn't just for one group of people. All mankind is created in the image of God, and only mankind. We don't find the animals with these same characteristics. This is something for man alone. And then in the New Testament, God's intent, we're told, is that his people live their lives reflecting the image of Christ. In Romans 8:29, we read this, "For whom he did foreknow, he also predestined." He predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's pretty strong. This is what God wants from his people, to be conformed to the image of his Son, created in the image of God and living in conformity to his Son. But there's a problem. There's a problem that we can all identify with. That image is not complete. It's incomplete because man has damaged that image by sin, and that image isn't what it really should be. But there's a solution. And the solution was that Jesus was sent to restore that image. First of all, he died to accomplish salvation. And that deals with the sin issue. That deals with that problem that we have. And then also, he lived an ideal life, a perfect life. And therefore, he became an example that we should follow. So we can find out what it's like to be living in Christ's likeness. The Lord himself and the apostles all declare that Christ came to be our Savior and that he came to be our example as well. He could have been born, died, paid the penalty, and that was it. But he lived for 33 years. And during that time, he worked among people, he lived among people, he talked and he walked. People examined his life. And from this, we get a little bit of an idea of what he was like. John 13:5, we read, "I have given you an example," this is the Lord Jesus speaking, "that you should do as I have done to you." An example. We do as he did. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "For to this were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in his steps." Christ is Savior. He's also example. And we need to emphasize both. Some people emphasize the fact that he's the Savior, but yet they don't really consider the fact that they should be following his example. These people don't leave a very positive effect on the world around them. They're saved, but the world doesn't even know it. Then there's another group of people that don't know him as Savior, but they try to live like he lived and have the same qualities. Not that it ever works. Not that it ever works. We need to emphasize both. What does the image and likeness of God look like? What does it look like? The Bible tells us that the image of God looks like Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:4, we read, "Christ who is the image of God." When people looked at Christ, they were seeing God. Colossians 1:15 says, "He is the image of the invisible God." Then Hebrews 1:13, we read, "The Son is the express image of God's person." We want to know what God looks like? We look at his Son, the Lord Jesus. We have an expression like Father, like Son, and so it's true. Often, sons resemble their fathers. Well, within the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit have the same attributes, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We have been created to be like God in our character. His character was righteous and holy, and since the time of our salvation, we have been predestined. Interesting word, isn't it? Predestined. This is part of God's plan from before the foundation of the earth, that we live in conformity to Christ's nature. I want to make something very plain, and that is, we're not going to be God. We're not going to be a God. You know, this is Satan's oldest lie, isn't it? Right in the Garden of Eden, he says to Eve, he said, "All you have to do is do what I say, and you're going to become as gods." That was his first lie. People are still telling that lie today. There are religions around today and New Age philosophies today that tell you the exact same thing. They're simply promoting this old lie of Satan, that if you do a certain thing, you're going to become a god. Not so. I also want to make plain something else. Not all the attributes of deity can we ever take on. There's certain things about the Lord Jesus that we will never take on. First of all, we read in God's word that he's sinless. He could not sin. We are sinful. We know that. We know that by experience. We also know it because God's word tells us so. We're not going to follow him in that respect. We also are told that he is omnipresent. He is all over. God is all over. We're not. We're also told that he is omnipotent, all-powerful, and that he's omniscient, all-knowing. These are attributes of deity that we are never meant to take on for ourselves. A creature, that's us, will never become the creator. Never. It will never happen. But he does want us to live godly lives, taking on Christ's values, taking on some of his attributes, and taking on his character. God's ultimate goal for us is not to live a comfortable life. We would like it to be. We try to live as comfortably as we can. This is not God's goal for us. His goal is simply character development. He wants us to grow up spiritually and to be morally like his son, the Lord Jesus. Yes, we talk about Christian growth and spiritual growth. This is what we're talking about. Growing more like the Lord Jesus. Becoming more Christ-like. This doesn't mean changing our personalities. No, we're all different. I think we appreciate each other's personalities. We complement each other, you might say. It'd be very dull if we all were the same kind of person. But we have different personalities. God planned it that way. He made us unique. He made us individuals. And God doesn't want to destroy that. But Christ-likeness is about transforming our character. We keep our personalities, but we transform our character. What kind of character would you expect to see in Christ-likeness? How do we know Christ-likeness when we see it? There's a few passages in Scripture that might give us an idea. We can look at the Beatitudes of the Lord Jesus, found in Matthew chapter 5, where he gives high credence to being merciful, to being pure in heart, to being peacemakers, to being persecuted for righteousness' sake. These are things that the Lord Jesus says are good things. And we might expect to find that in someone who is living a life like Christ. But there are some other passages too. Passages that are not obscure. I'm sure you've all heard them before, but maybe you've not considered them in this respect. One is the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's a pretty good start, isn't it? Qualities of the Lord Jesus that we can follow as an example. And then there's also in 2 Peter chapter 1, the first chapter of 2 Peter, we read this, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue to virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not all-inclusive, but I think these passages are good descriptions of some of the characteristics of the Lord Jesus that we're expected to follow. Another great passage is 1 Corinthians 13, when we hear about God's standard of love. Very different than the standard of love that the world talks about or that we hear in some of the pop songs of the day. But God's standard for love is very different. And this is what he wants us to put on. Maybe this gives us a little bit of an idea of what we're talking about when we talk about praying for Christ-likeness among ourselves as individuals and as an assembly of God's people, that we be an assembly of people who look like the Lord Jesus in our character. Second question, why is this important? Why is Christ-likeness important? Let me make four suggestions. I think that being like Christ is important, first of all, because it fulfills God's purpose for us. Remember, that was his purpose for us from the beginning, that we be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, this is God's purpose. We really ought to be about helping fulfill his purpose in us. This is God's will for us, you might say. I think everybody battles with that term, God's will. What is God's will for my life? I remember when I was 15, I figured by the time you were 20, you knew God's will for your life and you didn't have to pray for it anymore. Not so. Not so. No matter what our age is in here, we still want to know, what does God want me to do today? What does he want me to do this year? It's God's will for us to be Christ-like. You know, God is far more concerned with who we are than what we do. If we are the right people, if we are the right people, if we're Christ-like, frankly, whatever we choose to do is going to be fine. He's not going to have a problem with this. You know, we take our character right on into eternity. It affects eternity. You know, our careers stay down here. We're not going to be bothered with our careers anymore. But yet we're so involved in getting the right training for this job and that job and this career. Are we as concerned about God's overall purpose for our life that we live a Christ-like life? Secondly, as we grow closer to Christ's image as individuals, you know what happens? We become closer to each other. It was described not too long ago in my presence that it's like a wheel, you know? And as we go closer to the center of the wheel, which is the Lord Jesus, you know what's happening to us? We're getting closer to each other. And this is a good thing. This is a very good thing. The testimony to the world is the fact that believers love each other. The closer we are to each other, the more the world's going to stand up and take notice. There's something different about this group of people. So as we grow closer to Christ's image as individuals, we grow closer to each other as well. You know, Scripture says, you know, a wonderful testimony is that they love one another. This is how people are going to know we're really Christians. That it's not just something we talk about, but it's something that we really do. The fact that we love each other. This is right from Scripture. Another reason why Christ-likeness is something very important, that it provides a powerful method of drawing people to Christian faith. Let me say that again. It's a powerful method of drawing people to Christian faith. Realistically, the only Jesus that some people in this world see are you and me. We represent him. And they're not going to go any further in investigating him if what they see in us isn't very Christ-like. But when they see Christ-likeness in us, we trust that they're going to go a little bit further. Do others see the Lord Jesus in you? Do others see the Lord Jesus in me? This is God's intent. This is God's intent. You know, sometimes it's just the opposite. Have you ever heard someone say, well, if that's what being a Christian is, I want no part of it? You know, we can offend. We can turn off people to coming to the Lord simply because of our unchristlike behavior. Simple as that. That's a lot of power we have. We can demonstrate what Christ-likeness is before our friends and neighbors, or we can turn them off to that. We're representatives of the Lord Jesus in this life. Think before you were saved. Chances are you were struck by somebody who was Christ-like. There was somebody that drew your attention and made you say, this is something that I want too. This is something that I want. And this is what we can do for other people as well. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we have a good analogy. Paul says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. You know what an ambassador is. An ambassador is somebody who leaves home, goes to a different culture, and represents the homeland before these people. And you know, if that ambassador does something embarrassing, it reflects on the people that sent him, the ones that he represents. Paul says we're ambassadors for Christ. And in this world, this is our calling. We are ambassadors for him. If we do something that embarrasses him, no, the cause of Christ suffers, doesn't it? This is a good analogy. What kind of ambassador are you? What kind of ambassador am I? Another good analogy from Paul, 2 Corinthians 3:2. He says, you are our epistle, known and read of men. You know what an epistle is? We have lots of epistles in the New Testament. Epistle is a letter. And when we read these epistles, we find out a little bit more about the Lord Jesus. But there's a lot of people around who do not read the epistles that we find in the New Testament. But they read us. Like, just like an epistle. And what is our epistle? The epistle of our life. What is it saying about Christ? What is it saying about Christ? Is it saying that he's worth a lot of our time and energy and expense? Or is our epistle saying, well, I squeeze him in, but nothing else is going on? What is our epistle telling the world around us about the Lord Jesus Christ? Then the fourth reason why Christlikeness is important, and that is, follow this, I think it makes sense, that only a Christ-like life brings glory to the Lord. You know, if we're not living a Christ-like life, the Lord gets no glory in this. And you know, overall, this is our purpose in this life, to bring glory to our Lord. You know, Jesus Christ can make our life different. He can save us. He can save us from hell. He can promise us a home in heaven for all eternity. But in this life, he wants our lives to be different. He wants us to attract the attention of others who are seeking reality. You'd be surprised at all the people that are out there in this world that are seeking desperately to find reality. No, and this world is telling them, you know, there's no such thing as right and wrong and true and false. What a way to go through life. No security. There are people out there who are just dying to know what is truth, what is real, what is right. And you know, we have the answer. We have the answer. And if our lives are no different than anybody else's, people don't even realize we have an answer. Let's go to our third question, an important one. We know somewhat what Christlikeness is like. We know why it's important. The most natural question to come up next is, how is this accomplished? How does a believer become more like Christ? I want to make something very plain. We can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. I can't do it alone. Just think for a minute of the New Year's resolutions you made last January. What happened to them? They didn't last very long. Think a little bit about willpower. You know, we talk about having willpower. How long does our willpower last? Not very long. And then we sometimes talk about our good intentions. Now, we really mean to do something. We have good intentions, but it doesn't get done. Now, if we have good intentions of living a Christ-like life, if we decide, well, we're going to use our willpower to live a Christ-like life, or if we decide, I'm going to make a New Year's resolution, I'm going to live like Christ, chances are it's not going to happen. Second point is, it's the Holy Spirit living within that has the power to change our lives the way God wants them to change. Now, we're told that when we're saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our life. Our bodies, we're told, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." God works in our lives. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence. Colossians 1:27 says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." God working within us. We don't have to do it on our own. Christ lives in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Lord Jesus promised the coming of the Holy Spirit before he was crucified. John chapter 16, we read a little bit about that. He indwells all those who have put their faith in him for salvation. The conference we had here last weekend, we were discussing some of the work of the Holy Spirit. Some of you might recall that Len Brooks said, "No, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is really a matter of our opening our whole life to him. Sometimes we don't allow him in certain sections of our lives. Then we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. But when we allow him to come into all of our lives, if he has all of us, then we can really be filled with the Holy Spirit." Interesting, the Holy Spirit is available all the time. We don't have to wait till he's in town. And we don't have to wait till certain office hours that he has. But the Holy Spirit is available to us at any time. We allow Christ to live in us through the choices that we make. Each and every day, you know, we have choices to make. And we can choose to do the right thing, but then we ask the Holy Spirit to give us the power to do it. I confess, doing the right thing is very difficult. I know this. I want to do it. I have good intentions. I can't do it. But I can ask the Holy Spirit to help me. Do you do this? Or do you just give up and say, "I can't do this"? We have power available to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Let me make another suggestion as to how we do it, how we can do it. Spending time with him. We can spend time in his word. You know, we have a wonderful textbook here, and it tells us all about the Lord Jesus. How are we going to know what the Lord Jesus is like if we don't know what the Lord Jesus is like? How do we know? We find out from his word. It can sound like a simplistic answer, but it really is not. There's no substitute. There's no substitute for it. Also, spending much time with him in prayer, communicating with him. You know, sometimes we talk about this, what would Jesus do? Well, we need to find out what Jesus did. We find out in his word. And beyond that, we need to find out why he did it, why he did whatever, so that we can follow as an example. You know, we are very much influenced, even on a human level, with our relationships, the people we spend the most time with. Sometimes we call it peer pressure. It doesn't always have to be that way. But the people we spend time with influence us on a human level as well. I remember speaking to a mother once who was telling me about her daughter who was dating a couple of different Christian guys. And she made the comment that she could always tell which one she was going out with in any particular week. One of these Christian guys was very much into status, designer clothes, and this is what he talked about. And she found her daughter during those times would be doing the same thing, talking about statusy things and designer clothes, and these were the things that were important. But then when she was dating this other fella, who frankly was a much more spiritual Christian, she talked about other things. She talked about spiritual things. The time that she spent with each one rubbed off. He's not here this morning, so I can tell a story. My son Jeff, he's down in Nashville, Tennessee. I remember a phone call I got from college once. And those of you who are parents of college students, and those of you who are college students and call home, I hope you do call home. You never know what to expect. You never know. You're prepared for anything that goes on. Well, I remember one conversation when Jeff was saying that he was talking with some of his friends. For some reason, people would come to him with their problems and their questions, and he would counsel them. Not sure exactly why, but he did that, and I admire him for that. And I remember he was telling me about this conversation he had with one of his friends. And he said he gave him this advice and that advice and told him just what to do. And then the fellow left his room and he thought to himself, oh my, I'm sounding like Dad. On the telephone, he didn't see it. I went, yes. Something happened during those 19 years we spent together. You know, 19 years together has to have some kind of influence, and we trust it can be a good one. This is why it's important to spend time with the Lord. The more time we spend in His Word, the more time we spend in prayer conversing with Him, the more it's going to rub off. We don't have to wonder, now, what would Jesus do? We just know what the Lord Jesus would do. Relationships rub off. John chapter 15 is a great passage which tells us a little bit about this whole question that we have before us. How do you become more Christ-like? I'd like to read just a few verses from that book. John chapter 15, starting with verse 4. John chapter 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear fruit, so that you be my disciple. This gives us a picture of our relationship to Christ. As a branch depends upon the vine for life, and it does, you pull off that branch and it dies, it needs the vine for life, we're dependent upon Christ for our spiritual lives. Abiding simply means living. And the result of this relationship, whether it be the branch and the vine or ourselves abiding in the Lord Jesus, the result is fruit. Fruit for the Christian abiding in Christ's likeness. And this also means, this passage says, glory for the Father. This is Christ's expectations for his disciples. Another wonderful verse that gives us a little bit of hint as to how to pull this off is in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24. Three directives are given. And be renewed in the spirit, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Three directives. First of all, he says to put off. Put off choosing to let go the old ways of behaving. Secondly, to be renewed in your mind. That means you change the way you think. The world thinks a certain way. All you have to do is watch the news broadcasts and you realize they're thinking in a strange way. And it certainly is not biblical. It certainly isn't spiritual. We need to renew our minds. You know, Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, by thinking biblically, by thinking spiritually. The Greek word to transform, metamorphosis, is the same word that's used for the caterpillar who turns into a butterfly. Dramatic, dramatic transformation, the same word is used here and says we should be transformed by our thinking. Drastically, our lives can change. And then thirdly, to put on. we must put on the character of Christ by developing godly habits. To mold us, God has given us three tools. First of all, His Word. We've talked about that already. We need truth. We need truth to grow. Without truth, we're not going to grow. Truth is in God's Word. Secondly, we need God's people. We need each other. We need to support each other. We're never meant to be lone rangers as Christians. We are meant to be within a body of people that will support. Also, we trust that within a congregation, there are godly role models that we can follow. You know, think about people around here. I know there are godly role models sitting right here in this room, and I'm thankful for them. The third tool, and this one you're going to think is a little unusual, but the third tool that helps us to become Christ-like is our environment, our circumstances. You think, I don't like my circumstances. But it's these circumstances that allow us to become Christ-like, to demonstrate or practice Christ-likeness. Think about this. Every day we have opportunities to show forth Christ-likeness. Every single day, there are testings that we have every single day to prove ourselves. You know, at first we may have to stop and remind ourselves, I'm going to respond in a godly fashion. But I think after a while, it becomes more automatic that you know how to respond and you do it automatically. We have problems in this life, don't we? And you know, we wish that God would just take those problems away. But you know, He doesn't take our problems away. And I think this is one of the reasons. It's through these problems that we display Christ-likeness. Romans 5, 3-4, Paul says, we know that these troubles produce patience. And patience produces character. And since God wants us to be like Jesus, He sometimes even gives us some of the same problems that He faced in this life. Yeah, think about some of the problems that the Lord Jesus faced. Loneliness. He faced temptations. He faced stress. He faced criticisms. He faced rejections, plus many other things as well. And as we face these various problems in a godly way, the Lord is glorified, our faith is strengthened as well. God wants us to deal with these problems in a godly way. But there's some caution in dealing with problems. First of all, the wrong response can lead to bitterness. You know, if we don't respond in a godly way, we can become very bitter. And there's no worse testimony for a believer than to be embittered in this life. Another caution, beware of short-term thinking. We have our timetable, don't we? We want it now. But sometimes the Lord's timetable's a little different than ours, and He's simply telling us we're going to have to wait. And this is what James says produces men of mature character, being able to wait on the Lord. Sometimes we have to wait a little longer than we want to, but we claim His purposes and commit these things to Him. Hezekiah said, it was for my own good that I had such a hard time. That takes maturity, doesn't it? It was for my own good that I had such a hard time. And if you remember, Joseph in the Old Testament said to his brothers, you intended it for evil, all the things you did for me, but God intended it for good. God's timetable, not our short-term thinking. The last question is, when and where should Christ's character be displayed? Okay, we know a little bit about what it is. We know why it's important. We know a little bit about how to accomplish it. Fourthly, when and where do we display Christ's likeness? In the church, this is important. Within the body of believers. At work, you may work with unbelievers. It's important that you demonstrate Christ-likeness to them. In the neighborhood, among those who live next door and across the street. The fourth one is perhaps the hardest. Living Christ-like in the home, in front of the family. This is the rough one, isn't it? This is the rough one. They see us in all situations. This is where life is really lived. We display Christ-likeness in public. Then another hard one. We display Christ-likeness in private, when no one sees it.